verses 16 through 17, found on page 796 in the Pew Bible. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Let's pray together. Precious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We thank you for the scripture that is before us. We do pray that you would illuminate our hearts through the power and ministry of your Holy Spirit, and that the preaching of your word would not fall on void ears or deaf ears or hard hearts, Lord, but that we would be open to receive, Father. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure about you, but when I was little, my grandma had some sayings. And she had a few famous sayings. And if you think about your own life, you probably can remember some of your grandma's sayings. So I found some interesting ones online. One person's grandma used to use the term blinky. Blinky. And that translates, that was when the milk was between sour and sweet. Another person's grandma used to say, madder than an old wet hen. That means she was really angry. And I thought this was kind of interesting. Someone's grandma used to say this, I'll just give this a lick and a promise. And he went on to explain that that meant, you've heard of this before? Yes? What does that mean? So here's how this is explained. It's the way you clean? Well, that's what they said. So here's what he explained. He said that means that grandma was in a hurry and that she had to take a break from doing something. So she'd say, for example, I'm just going to lick them with the mop and promise to come back and do the job right later. I don't know. Well, I was raised in a Greek and Italian household, but on my Italian side, one of my grandma's favorite all-time sayings was, don't be shamed, eat. Don't be shamed. Don't be shamed, eat. As if there was no other reason that you didn't want to eat. You were just ashamed, ashamed in front of Nonon to eat. She never considered, perhaps, that you just were not hungry. But she had her way of shaming you into eating. That word ashamed is something that we all think of, we can all associate with. And that is a powerful word that Paul uses in the 16th verse of chapter 1 of Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed. So why isn't he ashamed? Well, first and foremost, the actual word gospel literally means good news. Good news. So why would he be ashamed of something that's good? Why would he be ashamed of good news? Unfortunately, today there are some of us or some churches that take this incredible message, and whether they're ashamed of it or not, they dilute it in such a way to draw people to church. They don't think that the gospel is powerful enough on its own. So they dilute the message, they simplify it, hoping that it's going to attract and draw in more and more people. And surprise, surprise, generally speaking, that works. But what kind of disciples are we truly making? What's the goal of the pastor? What's the aim of the church? Our big goal should be to present Christ and Christ crucified. That's the gospel. So Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Last week, we went over some of the fundamental elements. When I pulled the whiteboard out, we talked about how sin separates us from God. And I know that's just a three-letter word, and sometimes we say it so easily. Sin separates us from God. And we start to justify ourselves. But sin is the thing that tears us away from our Creator. Sin at its root is man declaring himself autonomous. In other words, saying, I am my own God. That's what Genesis 3 is all about. That's what the incident with the apple, even if it was an apple, was all about. It wasn't the thing you can see, touch, and feel. It was the very fact that Adam and Eve decided in that moment that they were going to rule their own destiny. And that is when we're talking about sin, that is the thing that we're talking about. It's us asking God to bend to our will instead of the other way around. Now, the second thing about the gospel is notice Paul says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Not a gospel, the gospel. And I like this because it sort of guards us from church groupies. You've seen this before where there's almost idol worship over the pastor. And what's really wild is this is not something that's new. In fact, Paul addresses this in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. Paul apparently has a little informant. That's a very pastorly thing to do. And he says, for it has been reported to me about you. There's a mole in the church. My brothers, there are some of you in Chloe's household that tell me that there's fighting among you. And here's what I'm saying. Some of you say, I am of Paul. Or I am with Apollos, or I am with Cephas, or I am with Christ. Let me ask you a question. Is this Jesus divided? Was it Paul who was crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul goes on in the third chapter of Corinthians and says this. Some of you say, I am of Paul, and another of Apollos. But we are mere men. What then is Apollos? What then is Paul? We are servants, servants of the Lord that gave us an opportunity. You see, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that causes the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. It's God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. But make no mistake, no man can lay a foundation other than the one which has been already laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is crucial for us to understand when discussing and talking about the gospel. The gospel is not centered around a person. It's centered around Jesus. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me, follow me. But he doesn't end there. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. See, Paul knew that when any person gets up and makes any kind of presentation, naturally, people will stand up and follow that person, and that's not bad. But if you can imagine Paul with a gigantic mirror, as people would look at him, his goal was to reflect their view upward to Jesus. Follow me as I follow Christ. And that's powerful gospel living. It's not about me and it's not about us. It's about getting these roads and paving them so that people can see Jesus in and through us. So the gospel is not just a gospel. It's the gospel. And that protects us. It's the gospel that we preach. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. Now, another thing that's great about this gospel and why we should not be ashamed is it's true in every culture, in all the world. This gospel is true everywhere. So you and I can get in a plane and go anywhere in the globe and we can present this gospel. It applies to all men in all places and all times. There's truth there for us. Paul says this, for the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both the Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. Paul was busy preaching to the whole world, and he can take this gospel anywhere and preach the truth of it, and it was mighty. But Paul also knew that there were enemies to this gospel. There were enemies to this gospel. Each culture has its own philosophies that sort of clash up against this gospel. And for the Jew, this gospel was basically the worst kind of blasphemy that you and I could imagine. I mean, the Messiah, the one they were looking for, the one that was going to rescue them, was killed on a cross, publicly executed. I mean, can you imagine that today? The person that we're waiting to come back and save us is beaten up, tortured, tossed around, and publicly excommunicated and killed? What kind of Savior is that? Now, that's what the Jews were thinking. The Greeks, this was absurd. It made no sense. God in the flesh? We have many gods, and they're all mighty and powerful. But God comes in the flesh? That's weak and puny. See, each culture has some kind of enemy that resists the gospel. And today I'd like to share three with you, because we have three big ones today. The first is this: relativism. Relativism. What does that mean? Well, Shaquille O'Neal played basketball for the Los Angeles Lakers. He's a pretty big guy. Now, if I were to say Shaq is tall, that's true. But in relation to what? To me? To Matt Hackett? Sure. But what about to a giraffe? What about to the Sears Tower? You see, that kind of thing is relative. Shaq is tall, but compared to what? There's no standard of truth. There's no ultimate standard of truth. And that's really the essence of what relativism is all about. But here's the really great thing. The existence of God shatters all of that. Sure, there's a time when there is no absolute standard of truth, but there are times when there are absolute standards of truth. You can measure something, you can add something. And morally speaking, we can speak to truth. Why? Because God exists. And because God exists, he says and dictates what's right and wrong. Now, the moral relativist doesn't want to hear that. But here's what Jesus says. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, Jesus spoke of truth. He knew there was absolute right and wrong, that not everything was relative. I heard a story recently concerning the preacher Alistair Begg. Some of you have heard of him. He's a great pastor, preacher in Cleveland. And here's the story. It says in the 60s, his friends, he said, would criticize him because they did not believe that the gospel was true. But catch this. In the 90s, 30 years later, they criticize him for claiming that there is any truth at all. In other words, he says, the shaming today is not to say that you are right and wrong, but the shaming today is to say you are arrogant for claiming that there's even truth. That's relativism. And that is a major, major enemy of the gospel. See, before it was, this is what the Bible says, let's sit down and talk about it, because one of us has to be right and one of us has to be wrong. Today, you'll look at somebody and they'll say, we're both right. That's relativism. The second enemy is pluralism. Pluralism. This is illustrated through the classic illustration of the blind man grabbing at the elephant. Listen. One man grabs the tusk of the elephant and says, the elephant is like a spear because he's blinded. And another feels the trunk and concludes, an elephant is like a snake. The blind man hugging the legs thinks, this elephant is like a tree. And the one holding the tail claims, an elephant is like a rope. And another feeling the ear believes that the elephant is like a fan. And the last blind man leaning on the elephant's side exclaims, the elephant is like a wall. All the men being blind, simply feeling one part of the elephant and then describing what they feel, they all believe that what they feel is the elephant. And people use that today to sort of share that, hey, listen, every religion is basically true. We're just sort of grasping at different elements of it. That's pluralism. An easier way to understand that would be you're standing at the buffet line and you're going through with your dish, and I'm going to take a little bit of Buddhism and a little bit of Christianity and a little bit of this and a little bit of that. You just take what you like from each. That's pluralism. But there's a gigantic error in pluralism, and it's this, going back to the illustration. Somebody has to be watching the blind men grope, and somebody has to see that elephant, or else there'd be no objective reality. There'd be no standard of truth. See, we're not all blind walking around groping. Somebody is there to say, this is reality, this is true. And for us, we know that as the Christian God, as he entered human history and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one that tells us what's right and what's wrong. And this is not something new. In fact, this is what Paul encountered in the book of Acts in the 17th chapter while he was preaching in Athens. There was people all over the city believing different things. But Paul met them where they were, and he preached this message, the gospel, to them. Now, the last enemy for us is humanism. Humanism. And we know what this is about. In its essence, life without God. Here's what they believe about Jesus. Jesus, if he existed, he was just a good moral teacher. He was a regular man. They believe that man is the measure of all things. And basically, we have evolved from apes. There's a series of random events. And the goal of our life is self-gratification. As long as it doesn't hurt other people, my life revolves around me. Those are the three enemies to the gospel: humanism, pluralism, and relativism. But the good news is this gospel still stands true even in the society that continues to change. Our verse is, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed. It means good news. Let me ask you this. If the Publishing Clearinghouse came to your door next week and delivered you incredible good news, you won lots of money every week for the rest of your life, how many of you would be ashamed of that? I don't think anyone would. We'd be out telling our friends. We would be super excited, because nobody that gets good news is ashamed. If you love Jesus and he changed your life, that's some really good news. And so why would we be ashamed? In a world that tells you to be ashamed of your Savior, what's one reason that you should be ashamed of Jesus? There's no reasons. I started off the sermon by sharing about my grandma. And I can remember being in second grade, and my mom and my grandma came to pick me up from school. And my grandma was, you know, old school. I mean, she wore the old school nylon dresses and stuff, and she, like, barely spoke any English. And I remember we were driving by my friends, and I got really embarrassed. I was ashamed. And when I got home, Mom knew I was ashamed. And you know what she said to me? Nonon would never, ever be ashamed of you. So why were you ashamed of her? From that point forward, I never was embarrassed to my grandma again. because she loved me more than anything. I was her favorite grandson, for crying out loud. Because this guy was never shamed to eat. But that same thing can be applied to Jesus. He's head over heels crazy about you. He loves you unconditionally, more than any grandma, mom, or dad could ever imagine. So why would we be ashamed of Jesus? So what does that look like for you? I don't know. When you leave here today, you're going to figure it out. What does that look like for you living in your house with your kids watching, with your spouse watching, with your neighbors watching, when you're at work or at recreation? What does that look like for you to not be ashamed of Jesus? Because Jesus said, nobody takes a lamp, none of us, and hides it under a bushel. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. And it is right to give you thanks because, Lord, it's so easy to veer off to the right or to the left. You tell us that we are to put our hand to the plow and move forward and not look back. So, Jesus, correct us when we are veering off. Take our heads and point them in the right direction. And, Father, when we leave here, speak to our hearts that we may live appropriately, unashamed, in the place that you placed us, wherever that is. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us stand up and sing hymn 672. What a mighty God we serve. If you are here visiting Faith Presbyterian Church for the first time, we are glad you're here. We're glad you're part of the family. Stop by the worship center in the back there. We have something for you. And as we go, let us consider appropriate ways to be unashamed in our lives. Now let us go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.